Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
This is Tim Staples of Catholic Answers. I'm excited to let you know that I also teach high school apologetics for homeschoolconnections.com, an online Catholic curriculum provider. There are also recorded independent learning courses at homeschoolconnections.com. Whether you take apologetics with me, literature with Joseph Pierce, or philosophy with Bill Donahue, or any of the other 400-plus courses with homeschoolconnections.com, it's a great way to get Catholic learning for your family.
Oh, Lord, my God, Thou searchest me. My heart and mind are known to Thee. Nothing is hidden from Thy eyes.
In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. I'd like to welcome you all to our Perseverance Family Conversation. Great to be with you. And as always, we'd like to start off our conversation by invoking Mary to be with us. Mary is a key member in our family, in our Perseverance Family. And Mary has many titles. Mary is the Mother of God, Mary is the Mother of the Church, and Mary is the Mother of each and every one of us. Prayer that Mary loves most is the Hail Mary. So let's start off our wonderful conversation this morning by asking Mary to pray for us and to pray in us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Now we're going to turn to our spiritual guide. And our spiritual guide is the Holy Spirit. We want to beg this Holy Spirit, who is truly the third person of the Trinity, to pray for us, to intercede for us. He's got many different titles. The Holy Spirit is the Paraclete. He's also known as the Gift of Gifts. He's also known as the interior guest of our soul. Holy Spirit is also known as the Sanctifier. He makes us holy. The Holy Spirit is also known as the Counselor. He should be our counselor to give us advice. He's also known as our Consoler. In the midst of desolation, we should turn to Him. And the Holy Spirit is also known as the Interior Master. St. Paul reminds us with these words, we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes with ineffable groans so that we can say, Abba. Abba, which means daddy or father. So let's ask the Holy Spirit to guide our thoughts, guide our words, guide our actions, fill us with joy, and also fill us with that fire of love as we sing. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God, pour afresh on me, now on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us, Spirit of the living God, all afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Fall afresh on us. Our Lady of Guadalupe, pray for us. St. Joseph, pray for us. St. Michael, pray for us. St. Gabriel, pray for us. St. Raphael, pray for us. St. Ignatius, pray for us. St. Faustina, pray for us. St. Peter Chanel, pray for us. St. Louis de Montfort, pray for us. St. John of Barretambola, pray for us. St. Catherine of Siena, pray for us. All God's angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. We welcome you once again to our Perseverance family. It's great to be with you. And as always, I have my Mass this evening, and I'll be praying for all of you in my Mass. The Mass is by far the greatest prayer in the world. It's known as the Opus Dei. That means the work of God. Every time we celebrate the Mass, Jesus Christ becomes present in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. And he offers himself to God the Father as priest and victim for the salvation of the whole world. So I'd like to pray, my first intention will be that all of you will have an ardent desire for holiness. As Jesus said, be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. Second, I'd like to pray for your family and your children. Invite all of you to pray a special way for our confirmation students. We've already had two confirmation masses, we've got three more to go. Invite all of you to pray for them, for their godparents, as well as for their parents, that this sacrament of confirmation would be very operative, that these young people will allow the gifts of the Holy Spirit to work in them, wisdom, knowledge, understanding, counsel, fortitude, piety, fear of the Lord. Those are seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. Pray that these gifts would be very operative in the lives of your children, but also in our lives. Let's pray for them. And the third intention I'd like to make would be that through your prayers and your holy hour, that many souls will be saved. Because of what, my friends, if we really love God, and that's one of the primary purposes of our Perseverance family every morning, if we really love God, then we should love what God loves. And what does God love? What God loves most in this world, if you read through the creation accounts in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, if we really do love God, then we should love what God loves. God loves his creation, the plants, the ocean, the water, the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the animals on the ground. Yes. But God loves the human person created in his image and likeness, man and woman. He loves the human person and desires our salvation more than anything else. And he actually desires our salvation more than we desire our salvation. So, let's pray that through our prayers, our sacrifices, our penances, our holy hours, let's pray that many souls will be saved, starting today. Yesterday, we spent time speaking about saints, most specifically about the patron saint of our parish, St. Peter Chanel. And we were giving a summary of one of the numbers in the catechism that speaks about the communion of saints, about how the saints can help us. I'd like to just refresh your memory on that. The saints can help us by praying for us. They are God's friends, and they are our friends. They are God's friends, and they're our friends. As Mary turned to Jesus in Cana and said, there's no more wine. Do whatever he tells you. Jesus turned the water into wine because of the powerful intercession of his mother. For the saints don't have the same power as the Blessed Mother, but they do have power. They are friends of God. Their relationship with God in heaven is perfect in the sense that they can no longer put any obstacles or roadblocks between them and God. And sometimes we put obstacles or roadblocks because of our sins that we commit. The saints are friends of God. But they are friends. And the more time we spend talking with these friends, getting to know these friends, the better our friendship becomes. So, the saints, their power of intercession. The second is the saints are very helpful because they have left us a good example that we're called to follow. And we've been mentioned over the past weeks the universal call to holiness, that to become a saint, that's our obligation. And Leon Blois said the biggest tragedy in the world is if we don't become the saint that God has called us to be. So the saints are helpful because they pave the way in showing us how to follow Christ. The saints are those who really will to follow Christ. John Paul II was canonized with John the 23rd. Pope John the 23rd, who introduced the Second Vatican Council, said this, that the saints are masterpieces of the Holy Spirit. The saints are masterpieces of the Holy Spirit. So yesterday, my friends, the church actually celebrated three saints on one day. And those three saints were the following. These saints were Saint Peter Chanel, Saint Louis de Montfort, and a modern saint, Saint Gianna Beretta Mola. Saint Peter Chanel, who became a martyr in Oceania in the island of Futuna, and as a result of that, a massive conversion on the island and also the other islands close by. St. Louis de Montfort is well known because of his great devotion to Mary and his spiritual masterpiece, which is called True Devotion to Mary. This spiritual Marian masterpiece teaches us how in about a month, how we can consecrate ourselves to Jesus through Mary. And St. Louis de Montfort points out that Mary is the quickest, the easiest, the shortest way to Christ is through the intercession of Mary. In a certain sense, Mary is the shortcut to God. And St. John of Beretta Mola was a Milanese mother, wife, excellent Christian Catholic, doctor, surgeon, and she ended up by giving her life for the baby within her womb. The baby was growing within her womb, and there was a tumor that was growing next to it. Some suggested he have an abortion so that she could watch over her other three children. But she said, if you have to choose between my life and the life of the child, save the child. The child was born, healthy, but shortly after that, Gianna Beretta Mola died, giving her life for a child, like Jesus on the cross. No greater love than to give one's life for his loved ones. She was canonized by John Paul II, who was present there was her husband and her four children. First time in the history of the church where we actually had a husband and the children present at the canonization of their mother. So, St. Peter Chanel, patron, you might say, of missionaries. St. Louis de Montfort, patron of those who consecrate themselves to Mary. St. John of Beretta Mola, patron, you might even say, of the pro-life movement. To that being the case, today we celebrate a super saint. This saint, you can see a picture of her in this saint's book. And this is Spanish Santa Catalina. In English, this is Saint Catherine of Siena. Saint Catherine of Siena. Here's another portrait of the saint, Saint Catherine of Siena. She is such a towering great saint that I'd like to spend some time talking about her and ask her to pray for us, to pray for the Pope, to pray for the Church, for pray for religious. Ask for her prayers because she's a very powerful saint. And actually, Catherine of Siena and Saint Teresa of Avila were the first two women doctors in the church. Most of the doctors of the church have been men. But Pope Paul VI was the first to canonize two women doctors of the church. Now, when I say doctor, you probably think about a physician that's going to be working on your headache or your stomach ache or your arm. Those are medical doctors. There are medical doctors, but also there are what are called spiritual doctors. You might even say doctor of the soul. A doctor of the church is known especially for two special attributes or qualities. The first is the doctor of the church is someone that has lived a very holy life. Holiness is key for anyone to become canonized. But also as a doctor of the church, they are known for their great learning, their teachings, and their writings. So St. Catherine of Siena and St. Teresa of Avila were the first two women doctors of the church. St. Catherine of Siena as well as St. Teresa of Avila. the first two women doctors of the church. Later on, we're going to get Saint Therese. So let's get to know this great, great saint. Let's ask for her intercession. So let's start with her name. In the lives of saints, I was meditating this morning. Her name, basically what it means is pure or innocent. And we want to pray for innocence in our lives and purity through the intercession of this great virgin, doctor of the church. I'd like to go through some of the biographical notes in her life, which are very interesting. Then we'll go through some of her doctrine, as well as the influence that she had in the church. She was the, without a doubt, she was the most important figure in the world in the 14th century, in the 1300s. The most powerful, influential figure in the world, she would be. I think most people would agree with that. This was when there was no Protestantism. There was a Catholic faith. Now, talk about open to life. Catherine of Siena. Siena is a town in Italy, not too far from Rome. I have actually visited Siena. She came from a very big family. Her mother and father had 25 children. Can you imagine that? Sitting at the table with 25 children. That's a huge family. And we see in this openness to life. And she and her twin sister were actually the last two to be born. So let's pray that parents today would be open to life. That we would be able to read Humanae Vitae of Pope Paul VI. And to be open to the life that God has given to us. The first order or command in the Bible was increase and multiply. Increase and multiply. She lived, this is the time frame of her life, like Faustina. She and Saint Faustina lived the same number of years. She was born in 1347. And she died in 1380. I repeat, 1347 to 1380. So, calculating it, she lived to be 33 years old. Saint Faustina was born in 1905 and died in 1938. So, Saint Faustina Kowalska lived to be 33 years of age. And also our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ lived to be 33 years of age. Now, in her family, her father worked with wool and dyeing. And if you read through commentaries on her life, her parents were very good. Her mother eventually would not understand her mystical experiences. Her father seemed to understand her better when she was going through a real supernatural transformation. But according to writings, they say that her father was very kind and loving and gentle and compassionate and warm and affectionate. So the goodness of heart that Catherine had during the whole of her life was basically transmitted by her father. Whereas her mother, who had this huge family, obviously the mother would have to work hard. So the indomitable, tenacious work ethic of Catherine of Siena, because you're going to see a woman that works very hard. Very, very hard. Of course, her prayer life is even more important, but a woman who is not afraid to work. This work ethic came from her mother. Now, when she's 6 years old, she sees a vision of Jesus and Mary and St. Peter and St. Paul on the top of a church. And from that moment on, her life has changed. At 6 years, in which she wants to give herself totally to God, she's at the age when most of her children have not even received their first communion. How God had a very special love for her. So, her life from that moment on is a life in which she's really drawn more and more to prayer. But 1359, her parents, seeing her very religious, thought that she was too religious and she should be more worldly. So they wanted her to put on makeup and earrings and rings so that eventually she would be able to get married and form a family. That was the intention of the parents of St. Catherine of Siena. A life, kind of like a normal life of marrying and having a big family, maybe not 25 children like them, but having a normal Catholic family. So Catherine was heading in this direction, and she started to give in to vanity because she was an attractive girl. But something happened. Something happened in which Catherine goes through a deeper conversion. And very often you're going to see in the lives of the saints, in our lives, conversion, which means change, conversion can be radical, like Saul of Tarsus that we read last week, or Matthew. You know, conversion can be radical, where you make a 180-degree turn overnight. But usually conversions that take place, they're gradual. And you're going to see that even in the life of Catherine of Siena. What happened that changed her life in a much deeper way was that one of her sisters was pregnant. And one of her sisters, when she gave birth to a child, her sister died basically in childbirth. And this untimely death of her sister was shocking to Catherine. Shocking to Catherine. And with that untimely death, she was thinking about, well, how short and uncertain life is. So what she does is she's living at home with it's a big house with many, many people. She'll carry out her obligations, but she'll go into her little room in her house. And she starts to spend long hours in prayer. And she started to practice penance and dedicate herself to fasting. In other words, even though she's relatively young, she's not formally a nun, she's living in a certain sense the life of a religious nun, a monk, a contemplative. As a result of this, her parents don't seem to understand her, nor her siblings, especially her mother. Her father seemed to understand Catherine better than anyone else. So, because of this religious lifestyle, her mother and sisters and brothers saw her to being a fanatic. They started to persecute her, to taunt her, to make fun of her. And all she does, she can't spend a lot of time in a room, but a key basic concept of Catherine Siena is what is called the cultivation of the interior cell or room of your soul. Now, what does that mean? Catherine understood this, that maybe I can't retire to my physical room as much as I'd like, but I can retire and enter into the interior cell of my soul, where I can find the divine guest, the Holy Spirit, the sweet guest of my soul. And I can do that. I can do that in any time, in any place, because in Him we live and move and have our being. So think about that. Even in the midst of your obligations, you can become more and more aware of the divine indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the divine indwelling of the Trinity within your soul through grace. All right. When she is still a teenager, something happens. She was aware of a religious order founded by St. Dominic Guzman, known as the Order of Preachers or Dominicans. So Catherine decides that she wants to become connected with the Dominicans. So she becomes a part of the Dominican order called the Mantalati, because they wore a mantle, black mantle. But she did not become a religious nun that lived in a convent. She did not. She became what is called a Third Order Dominican. And even to this day, there are Third Order Dominicans, there are Third Order Franciscans, there are Third Order Carmelites. Third Order. First Order would be the men. The Second Order would be the women. The Third Order would be the lay people. The lay people make up part of religious families. So she was trying to live the style of the Dominicans and living a religious life, but living within the world. Now, still young, Catherine of Siena went through great trials, very severe trials and temptations. One of them was the following, that Catherine of Siena, being a daughter of Adam and Eve, and subject to the devil, the flesh, and the world, Catherine of Siena had very, very strong temptations that she had to go through against the virtue of purity. The maternal instincts in her were very strong, very strong. And one occasion during this tempest or storm of temptation, Jesus appeared to her. And she's questioning whether or not she committed sin. And Jesus asked her, did you like that temptation? She said, no, it disgusted me. And Jesus pointed out that I was in the very center of your heart. Which is another lesson for us, my friends. That temptations are not sins. Temptations come from the devil. And as soon as we're aware of temptations, we have to name it, claim it, and tame it. Name it, claim it, and tame it. Name it as a temptation. Claim it, nail it to the cross of Christ. And tame it through prayer, in which it's going to be expelled. Jesus said, I was in the very center of your heart. Then Catherine went through what is called, she went through what is called the dark night of the soul. Some of you have heard the terminology dark night of the soul. That's become famous by the writings of St. John of the Cross, the mystical doctor, which the soul goes through a very painful state of purification. Purification of the mind, the heart, the affections, where God is stripping away. He's burning away by the fire of his divine love everything that is not pleasing to him. And it culminates in what is called the mystical marriage. What is this mystical marriage that the saints speak about? One occasion, she's praying and Jesus appears to her. And he talks to her like as if she were his bride, his spouse. And he asks her to extend her finger. So she extends her ring finger, and Jesus actually puts a ring. Jesus actually puts a ring on her finger. Now, that ring she had was the mystical marriage between Jesus and Catherine of Siena. There's a mystical bond. And when women become religious, in a certain sense, they're mystically being married to the church and being married to Christ. Now that ring that she wore was invisible. But Catherine could always see that ring. She could see that ring. So Catherine of Siena, what's interesting is most of her life, Catherine of Siena could not read or write. But because she's becoming more and more holy, living a more and more holy life, Catherine is attracting people. She's attracting a lot of people, and what she's doing is she's giving them spiritual advice. Priests and bishops, and they end up by calling her Mama, because she's becoming a spiritual mother. And where she's going, people are so attracted to her that just being in their presence, they feel called to conversion. So wherever she'd go, arrived at a point where there would have to be three priests close to her, because the people that were surrounding her wanted to be converted. And how are they converted? They're converted through the sacrament of confession. Thanks be to God that she did eventually find a very good, capable spiritual director. And the name of this spiritual director was Blessed Raymond of Capua. C-A-P-U-A. Blessed Raymond of Capua, who became her spiritual director. And he would actually call her Mama because she was such a dominant, holy, intelligent, wise person that she would give him advice too. Now, among the many graces that she had many mystical graces. She had a great love for the Eucharist. My friends, this is a key hallmark of the saints, having a great love for the Mass, a great love for the Eucharist, a great love for the Real Presence. And she would receive communion, and she would enter into what is called an ecstasy, in which she'd be spending long hours after Mass and thanking our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for having entered into her soul. And at times she was given what is called the gift of levitation. She'd actually elevate from the ground. It's called the gift of levitation. Another thing that she received among the many mystical graces, it was a grace also that another Italian saint had received. It was a grace in which Catherine of Siena would not eat. She spent long days without eating anything. And she was just nourished, my friends. Nourish, my friends, on the Most Holy Eucharist. She'd go to communion, receive the body, the blood, the soul, the divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that would sustain her. Now that happened also in the life of Padre Pio. Padre Pio would celebrate the holy sacrifice of the Mass, consume the host and the contents in the chalice, and by receiving the Eucharist, he was sustained. Then once Padre Pio started to eat, he actually started to lose weight, and the spiritual director of Catherine of Siena told her to eat something. And she started to vomit it up. Now, of course, this is a mystical grace that was given to these two great saints, and we shouldn't presume that we have this mystical grace either. But I think we have to go beyond the mystical grace and see what is God saying. What is God saying? He's saying to us through Catherine of Siena and Padre Pio that we should have a real hunger. We should have a real hunger, a real thirst, a real yearning for what's most important. Real hunger and thirst and yearning we should have for what's most important. Give us this day our daily bread. And this daily bread, of course, my friends, is not simply physical food, but the Word of God, but also the bread of life. And that's what we were meditating upon all last week in the Gospel of St. John, chapter 6. Which was the bread of life discourse. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. So that was another mystical grace. Now, Catherine of Siena had a real love for God and salvation of souls. Another thing that she was gifted with is she was able to talk with some of the men that were on death penalty. And there's an account where she goes to visit this man who was condemned for some infraction of the law. He's spoken against some political figure and he was condemned to death. And Catherine of Siena goes to him and speaks to him and prays with him and prays for him and encourages him and strengthens him. So by the time that this man is about to die, he's totally conformed to the will of God. He repents, I think he went to confession, and he dies a holy and happy death. This happened not simply to one, but to several. On one occasion, she was actually caressing the head of one, and the person's head was decapitated, and she was splattered by the blood of the condemned. She did all within her power to work with God to save souls. Now, she received another mystical grace, which is extraordinary, and it's the same grace. She's very much like Padre Pio in many respects. So one day she was praying before the Blessed Sacrament, it could have been before the crucifix, because Catherine spent time meditating upon the Passion of Christ. Now, this is one of the highlights of many saints, is that they like to meditate upon the Passion of Christ. And when she prayed, she felt within her body, within her hands, within her feet, within her side, she experienced a great pain. And what happened? That God impressed upon Saint Catherine of Siena his wound marks. You know what this is called. This is called, my friends, it's called the stigmata. Yes. She was gifted with the stigmata. Who else had the stigmata? Saint Francis of Assisi. And also in 1918, Padre Pio. Here I have a statue of Padre Pio. Padre Pio also had the stigmata. You can see that Padre Pio has these gloves on so that people could not see the wounds in his hands. God said to Padre Pio that he would have the stigmata for 50 years. Then after 50 years, the stigmata would disappear. Now, in Catherine of Siena, it was actually the other way around. In this sense, Padre Pio's stigmata was visible. When he died, it became invisible. But with Catherine of Siena, she got the stigmata. The stigmata. But it was invisible. And it seems as if also Saint Faustina, also Saint Rita had the stigmata. she had a thorn on her brow. But Katniss Yen, it was the other way around, that the end of her life, and she's going to die at 33 years of age, as I told you, then that stigmata became visible. So it was the exact opposite of the case of Padre Pio. So, Francis, Catherine Siena, Padre Pio, Saint Rita, and, as I mentioned, Faustina. These are some of the stigmatics that you have in the Catholic Church. Now, you might even ask, well, why would someone have this type of suffering? Well, these are called, in Catholicism, it's called the whole idea of victim soul. A victim soul is someone who willingly accepts suffering. He willingly accepts suffering. Why? To unite himself with Christ, to offer up reparation for the many sins of the world, and in the book of Father Mike Gately, to console the heart of Christ, but also to suffer for the conversion and salvation of souls. Jesus will go on to say to Saint Faustina that the salvation of souls, there's a price that has to be paid. The price was paid when Jesus died on the cross. But Jesus invites us to fill up what is lacking in the passion of Christ, in the words of Saint Paul. Jesus carried it out on Calvary by shedding his precious blood, but he invites us to collaborate with him in the salvation of the world. Another very important element in the life of St. Catherine of Siena is the following. The church in the 1300s, 14th century, was going through a lot of problems. And even though the church is going through problems today, my friends, stay in the boat, stay in the ship. The church has always had problems. Stay in the church, and I'll be giving you a summary of what Catherine of Siena would say in front of many of the cardinals. She gave a talk. I'll give that at the tail end of my talk. But what happened was that there was more than one pope. In other words, there was a real pope and a false pope. And the real pope was no longer in Rome. He was in a city in France called the Avignon captivity. Whereas the Holy Father should be in Rome, which is the center of Catholicism. So Catherine wrote him letters and encouraged Pope Gregory to come back from France and to establish himself in the center of Catholicism, which was Rome. And because of her influence, her letters, and her presence, the Pope came back to Rome. For that reason, we say that Catherine of Siena was the most powerful, influential figure in Catholicism and in the whole world. Now, at the end of her life, she had a meeting with with the cardinals in the Catholic Church. Those are the ones that are dressed in red, and the cardinals are the ones who will eventually be voting in the conclave for the new pope. Cardinals, they dress in red because God calls them to shed their blood, that they should be willing to shed their blood for love of Christ, the Church, and for souls. So, she gives a talk to the cardinals, and she had a great love for Holy Mother Church, as did Teresa of Avila. And she suffered because she saw the Church was going through so much division and turmoil. And the essence of her talk that she gave to the Pope, to the cardinals, was that the Church can only be reformed and converted when the Church members, especially the cardinals, the archbishops, the bishops, the priests, the religious, only when they decide to become saints. In other words, holiness of life is the key to personal sanctification and the sanctification of others. This has been our topic the past couple of days as we've been talking about the saints, Saint Peter Chanel, Saint Louis de Montfort, and Saint John de Brettamola, now Saint Catherine of Siena. So that was her message. Now, the literary work of Catherine, she learned how to read only when she was 30 years of age. The spiritual, she dictated 400 letters, but the spiritual masterpiece or testament of Catherine Siena, which is the most famous, and invite eventually some of you, hopefully you'll all be able to read it in time, is what is called the dialogues, dialoghi in Italian, the dialogues. This is a very unique spiritual masterpiece. In this sense, a very unique spiritual masterpiece. In this sense, in the diary of Saint Faustina Kowalska, this great saint that we admire so much, here's a picture of Saint Faustina. Jesus chose Saint Faustina to be the secretary of divine mercy. Faustina was actually Jesus' secretary, and she would write down the basic ideas that Jesus communicated to her. Whereas, listen to this. Catherine of Siena was a secretary of the Eternal Father. Yes. Yes. So Faustina was a secretary of Jesus in divine mercy. Catherine of Siena was a secretary of the Eternal Father, our Father who art in heaven. So if you want to get to know, you really want to get to know who God the Father is, well, read the Gospels. For example, today Jesus is always speaking about God the Father, especially in the Gospel of St. John. Jesus is always praising, loving, and pointing to God the Father. But if we want to get to know God the Father by a great saint, woman, doctor of the Church, reading the dialogues, I repeat, the Dialogues of St. Catherine of Siena. So at the end of her life, the Holy Father wanted her close to him to give advice. She travels to Rome, and on April 29th, the year 1380, when Catherine is only 33 years of age, Catherine dies and passes from this life to the next, breathing forth her spirit into the arms of her loving father. And she was proclaimed by Pope Paul VI, Saint Pope Paul VI. She was declared as one of the first two women doctors of the church. And they were Saint Teresa of Avila and Saint Catherine of Siena. So I hope that my presentation of Saint Catherine of Siena was very enlightening for all of you. And let's pray that we'll be able to live holy lives, as she says. Regina Caeli, laetare, alleluia. Quia, veneruisti portare, alleluia. Resurrexit, sicut dixit, alleluia. Ora pro nobis Deum.
Thou alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And thou hast
may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless all of you.